Good morning. Our Bible reading today is from Psalm 90. So if you would like to grab a Bible from the beside the door over there, or if you have it, please turn with me to Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Our regular practice is go through a book of the Bible, passage by passage. The last week and this week, we're taking a break from that to look at a couple of topics in the Bible. So we're looking at the attributes of God. And so we will jump into Psalm 90 a little bit, but that's not our only focus today. We're going to be jumping around lots of passages. If you want a place to kind of hover, though, keep Psalm 90 in front of you. Let's pray and ask God for help. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And Father, we ask that you would do that afresh today as we look to your word to understand you as the eternal God. Please stretch us. Open our minds and hearts to know you more and to respond to you in the way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Puritan Thomas Watson, if you just go to the next slide for me, thanks Anna, wrote this: "If God be infinite in his glorious essence, learn to admire where you cannot fathom. We can no more search out his infinite perfections than a man upon the top of the highest mountain can take a star in his hands." By looking at the attributes of God, we're searching, reaching upwards towards what we can never reach, right? God's incomprehensibility. We can never fully comprehend God's nature, because he's completely other. It doesn't mean we can't know him. We can know him to some degree, but he is other, different to us, that and infinite in his attributes, many of his attributes, and so he, to some degree, we cannot comprehend him fully. While we can share or gain some attributes that God has, we can have the capacity to love or gain wisdom and so forth, with limits. But there are some things that we cannot share with God. And that's definitely true of his eternal nature. And that's what we're going to try and dig into a little bit this morning. I basically have two parts to what we're looking at. First, I want us to think about what it means that God is eternal, to look at that from the Bible. And then so that we can kind of stand in awe of him and adore him. And secondly, then how do we respond to an eternal God like that? So firstly, God is eternal. The well-known opening line of the Bible is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You know, when you tell people that God created everything, sometimes one of the questions people will ask is, well, then who created God? And the answer, of course, is no one. Nothing created God. He is uncreated. He is eternal. It's difficult to contemplate the existence of what existence is for an eternal being. But it's not illogical to contemplate an eternal being. You see, if something exists, and I think we'd agree that something is existing, right? You and I, we exist. If something exists, there must be something that is eternal. Because you cannot get something from absolutely nothing. That's impossible. That's illogical. Right? Many ancient philosophers understood that. So they believed that matter was eternal. Many modern scientists wanted to believe that the universe was eternal until they discovered what we came to know as the Big Bang. And that just makes that impossible, that the universe is eternal. Modern cosmology, the study of the universe, it accepts that matter, along with space and time, had a definite beginning. But something had to exist eternally for there to be anything in existence at all. And that something is the God who created everything else. In Psalm 90, verse 2, the psalmist declares, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world," so acknowledging creation, "from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Right? If you look in both directions of time, from everlasting looking backwards to everlasting looking forwards, he has always been and always will be God. Job 36, verse 26 says, "The number of his years is past finding out. Every creature has an age. God is ageless." It's impossible, right, to count to infinity. Because God is uncreated, it means that he's self-existent, right? He doesn't depend on anything else. And he kind of reveals this a little bit when he tells his name to Moses in Exodus 3. He says, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Right? God just is. He is the one who exists, who has always existed and always will exist. And when we come to the New Testament and have the revelation of God as three persons in one nature, the Trinity, there's enough there to understand that it shows the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternal. 1 Corinthians 8 says, "There is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came." Or Hebrews 9 refers to Christ offering himself through the eternal Spirit. Or John 1, the famous verses again, declares the Son, the Word who became flesh, as the agent of creation, already existing at the beginning. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And later it goes on to say, "The Word became flesh." The beginning spoken of here, as also in Genesis 1, is the beginning of space and time and matter. But God is actually outside of time. He's not constrained by time. His eternality doesn't mean that he exists going back an infinite number of moments in the past. God exists actually outside, beyond space and time. Look back at Psalm 90. There's a comparison there made between the God of eternity and the frail and temporary nature of our humanity. In verse 3, it says, people are returned to dust. Verse 5 and 6, they're swept away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass that springs up in the morning, but by evening it's dry and withered. Right? Just so temporary, so frail, like grass. But God is contrasted in verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You know, sometimes we don't even comprehend just how crazy that division is of time, right? That's a ratio, if you put that just in the same units, days, that's a ratio of 365,000 to 1. And the watch of a night is just several hours. And so the ratio would get even higher. But of course, the psalmist isn't literally saying it's just limited to this. It's illustrative to us. God has a completely different relationship to time than we do. In the Apostle Peter's second letter, he quotes this verse, but he adds to it and kind of flips the equation around. He says this in 2 Peter 3, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. How can both of them be true at the same time? Well, not only does God have access to long periods of time, he's also never rushed to accomplish what he wants. He never says, I just missed it, I was too late. Yeah, to flip that ratio around, 365,000 to 1, it would mean, just illustratively, God has access to every second as if it's over 4 days for him to do what he wants. Again, it's just illustrative. It's not actually limited to that. But the only way that both of those, both parts of Peter's statement can be true at the same time is that it's illustrating that God is outside of time. He's not time bound. So he can see the whole span of billions of years at the same time as seeing each nanosecond. Time does not limit God. But while he exists outside of time, he can still interact and engage within time. He created it. If you're, hopefully, you're following what I'm saying, it's stretching your mind a bit to comprehend God. Remember, we're reaching towards the stars. There's one more thing about God's eternal nature before we go to how we respond, and that's that God's eternality it affects or it correlates with his other attributes. So, for example, in Romans 1, we're told of God's eternal power that is displayed in the created world. In Psalm 103, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Psalm 104 says, let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Psalm 119, his righteousness is everlasting. You know, the reason why God has knowledge from the beginning of the beginning and the end isn't that he's stuck in our moment of time and he's looking down the passage of time to the future. It's that he sees all of history at the same time. And that's what gives him his omniscience, that he's all-knowing. Part of how he has it. Because God is eternal and self-existent, it means he's unchanging in his nature. Right? We've been changing from the moment we were conceived, and we continue to change, but God's attributes are eternal. Again, quoting from someone in the Puritan era, Thomas Adams says, we can adore, we cannot comprehend. He is good without quality, great without quantity, everlasting without time. Present everywhere without place. Containing all things without extent. And ordering all things without trouble. Our God is mind-blowingly magnificent, isn't he? Our God is glorious. Attempting to take these truths into our minds and hearts, it should firstly humble us and then hopefully bubble up in adoration of who God is. As I contemplated some of these things this week, wrestling with some of it, it certainly did that for me, the just being blown away at how amazing our God is. Well, how should we respond to an eternal God? In addition to humble adoration, let me just give you three ways I think we should respond to this truth about God being eternal. The first is this: we should accept and rejoice in and long for the eternal life that he offers us instead of the eternal punishment that we actually deserve. All over the New Testament, you find this offer of eternal life through Jesus. In the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, Jesus says, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Because God is eternal, he set two eternal destinations for humanity. In John 6, verse 40, Jesus proclaims, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day." You know, because he is because with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Peter goes on to say in the next verse, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now is the time to turn to Jesus and receive the promised gift, the precious gift of life that will go on for eternity. There's a guy named Yuval Noah Harari. He's an atheist, a historian, a popular science writer, and he's written a book a number of years ago called Homo Deus, which is Latin for human God. And in his book, he's a really intellectual guy. In his book, he outlines the agenda, what he thinks should be the agenda for the 21st century. He sees this as the next step of the next stage of human evolution that we need to kind of take on ourselves and take us through the next stage. And this is what he says is the agenda for the 21st century. Immortality, in which we would use bioengineering, nanotechnology and medical achievements to defeat aging, disease and eventually death, right? To eradicate them. Secondly, he says happiness, where the goal is to eradicate suffering and sustain everlasting bliss. And thirdly, divinity, where human bodies and minds will be upgraded. I think this is where you bring robotics and things like that into it, with superhuman godlike capabilities. Now, you know, many people would have all sorts of concerns about this that I share. But you know what? As I think about it, I can't really fault his desire for it. Can you? At least the first two, I can't really fault the desire much. That's exactly what God has on offer for us. But we're not going to get there through science and technology. God offers us eternal life as a gift in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 says, 23 says, it states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We need to receive the gift through faith in Christ. If we've done that, you know, I tend to struggle thinking about eternal life. Do you? Thinking, you know, what will it be like? It won't mean that we'll be eternal in the same way that God is. We still have a beginning. We might have no end, but we will still have a beginning, and I think we'll still remain time-bound. But it will be better than we could ever imagine. When we combine eternal life with God's goodness and his power, I think when you think about it, you can imagine a little bit the wonderful existence it will be. You know, one of my favorite psalms, in Psalm 16 in verse 11, it says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Can we get any better than what that offers? Full joy, eternal pleasures. The Puritan Stephen Charnock said, speaking about the life to come, he says this: "The enjoyment of God will be as fresh and glorious after many ages as it was at first. God is always vigorous and flourishing, a pure act of life. He will have variety to increase delights, and eternity to perpetuate them. This will be the fruit of the enjoyment of an infinite and eternal God." We want that, don't we? It comes only through relationship with our eternal God. You know, the other thing I tend to struggle with is keeping focused on eternity. And that's probably in large part to how comfortable life can be here. We get absorbed in the present. When we suffer and face troubles, often that jolts us enough to make it easier to long for eternal bliss. But so too, when we focus on God's infinite attributes, his unbounded goodness, it causes us to long for more than what this world can offer. Which at best, there's good things, right? The good gifts from God. At best, they are just a foretaste of what is to come. We should accept, rejoice in, and long for the eternal life that he offers. And second, we should rely on God more. Because God is eternal, he's established, as we saw earlier in sharing the Lord's Supper, he's established a covenant, an eternal covenant through Christ. That is, God's commitment to us is unbreakable, and it will be in place for eternity. Because God is eternal, his promises never fail. We so easily kind of forget what we've said or promised in the past, as it becomes kind of more distant to us. But God never forgets. He's completely trustworthy. Not only is his nature faithful, faithful in his nature, but it's because he is eternal, he has no limits in his faithfulness, no inability to be faithful. He is completely reliable. And very often we need to trust him with our future, don't we? That's probably where we find it harder sometimes. We need to trust him with the future for our families and the generations to come, the future for our church and for the progress of the gospel. Psalm 90 verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. We tend to just think of our own time and generation, but God has a bigger picture. Generation after generation, he is involved in. While we should be faithful in our duties before him, we can trust him with our children and our grandchildren. We can trust him with the progress of the gospel throughout the generations ahead, with the future of this church, even beyond us, or the future of the church in the world. While we look around at the turmoil and the challenges that our generation faces, the major problems in the world in our time, we look around, it's out of our control. But it's entirely in the control of our eternal God, who, despite the forces of evil working in the world, he is working out directing history for his purposes. Our eternal God is reliable, and we should trust him. And thirdly, our relationship with our eternal God should adjust our relationship with the present. right? It changes how we view important relationships, experiences, and possessions. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us this. It says, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they did not, do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away." Everything that we have in this life, we need to hold kind of more loosely, don't we? In light of the fact that this world is passing away and there's an eternity to look forward to. Jesus urges us in Matthew 6 to store up treasure in heaven, not on earth, where it doesn't last. In heaven, where it lasts for eternity. Eternity affects how we cope and persevere through suffering. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles..." Light and momentary troubles, they don't always feel that way, do they? "Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." The troubles are just light and momentary when you do the comparison with the weight of eternal glory. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Eternity changes what we do with our time in the present. In part, Psalm 90 is a meditation on the fall, I think, on sin, the fall and the curse. The curse of hard labor and death, right? It mentions we return to dust. Our days are trouble and sorrow. We live under the judgment of God, presented as God's anger and wrath. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." And then in verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I think the wisdom the psalmist is suggesting here is living life in the fear of the Lord, as mentioned in verse 11. But in the context of the whole Bible, surely we can broaden this. In light of how short our time is, and in view of eternity that's coming, let's devote our time to service of God's purposes. Not living for comfortable, pleasant lives now, but seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Diligently serving to see Jesus glorified and more people coming to know him. And then those who do know him, diligently seeking to help them be discipled or to grow as disciples ourselves. Let's make that the priority of our life, to grow as disciples of Christ who make other disciples. So as we wrap up this morning, we've only been able to kind of dig into just the attribute of God's eternity a little bit, but I hope it broadens your perspective of God. As we seek to understand and meditate on God's nature, his glorious divine attributes, may it continue to humble us and lead us to adore who our God is more and more. And may we not only accept through faith, but also rejoice in and long for the eternal life that we have in Christ. May we grow in reliance upon our eternal God more and more. May our relationships with our eternal God and the promise of eternal life, may it adjust our relationships to the present, our possessions and our experiences and relationships, our endurance through suffering, especially our committed service to our Lord. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, and we ask that you'd help us to continue to know you more. We thank you for the precious gift of eternal life that you offer us through your Son. Father, help us to hold onto our Lord Jesus and seek to serve him with the short time that we have. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and on eternity to come, that we would keep our priorities aright in how we deal with the present world and how we trust you and serve you in the time to come. In Jesus' name, amen.